So we read from the book of Judges, and in a general sense, the book of Judges describes the nature of the processes that are involved in the regeneration of the human mind, as does all the Word. But in the book of Judges, we have this very clear cycle. There's a cycle or a pattern in which the sons of Israel repeatedly fall away from the worship of the Lord into the worship practices of the peoples around them. And this resulted in the Israelites being oppressed under the rule of the Canaanites. And then when the suffering became so great for them to bear it no longer, they would call out to the Lord for Him to deliver them. And the Lord would raise up a judge. And that judge would deliver the Israelites from their oppressors and reestablish the worship of the Lord in their midst. And in fact, this pattern is found in the very next section of chapter 3. In verses 7 to 11 of the book of Judges, we read this. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And if you were to read on in that chapter, you would find the same pattern almost repeats itself immediately. So the worship of the Lord by the Israelites in the Word represents internal or true worship. True worship being such that charity is within it. In contrast to this, there is the worship of the Canaanite gods. In general, this represents forms of external worship whose internals have either been corrupted or are no longer existent. Such worship is described as being without charity. The cycle of falling away from internals to externals describes how the spiritual life advances. So we read in the lesson today that certain tribes were left in the land by the Lord in order to prove or test the loyalty of the Israelites. So a literal reading of this leaves us with the impression that the Lord could have rid the land of these tribes if He wanted to, but instead that He chose to leave them there in order to test the Israelites' loyalty. Now we know from what the heavenly doctrine teaches that the Lord tempts no one, nor does He leave the means of temptation in place to test people's loyalty to Him. So the literal meaning must be written from the perspective of appearances. The Word addresses this in a comment regarding the statement that God tempted Abram. In AC 2768, we read, "But it's being said that God did tempt is according to the sense of the letter, in which temptation and many other things are attributed to God. But it is according to the internal sense that God tempts no one, but in the time of temptations is continually liberating from them, as far as possible, or as far as the liberation does not do harm, and is continually looking to the good into which He is leading him who is in temptations." So from the perspective of the internal sense, the evils and falsities represented by the Canaanite tribes left in the land can only remain present with us because on some level our sense of self is so identified with them that for the Lord to remove them would result in doing us harm, leaving us, if you like, in a worse state than the one we were originally subject to. This is what the Lord was speaking about in the Gospel of Luke, where we read, "When an unclean spirit goes forth out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." That's Luke 11, 24 to 26. And on a similar theme, we had in our third lesson today from the heavenly doctrine, opening up what is meant by the Lord saying that he would not rid the land of those nations that stood opposed to Israel all at once, lest the wild beast of the field multiplied against them. The emphasis, the teaching that the work and the removal of evils focuses on, of course, is that falsities must be removed in order, in a divine order, and that the removal of evils and falsities according to that divine order is such that the Lord establishes what needs to be put in their place, and he works to do that prior to having them removed. So this requires that people come to see for themselves that the evils that they delight in are in fact evils, and that the falsities they hold to defend their evils are in fact falsities. We more often than not suffer the consequences of our evils and the falsities that proceed from them before we are actually willing to recognize them as such. We see this in the story today from the Word, where the Israelites had to come under immense suffering before they would call out to the Lord and acknowledge Him. So we may even seek the Lord to alleviate our suffering, but in such states we must remember that without acknowledging the evil as that is the underlying cause of our suffering, the Lord cannot alleviate our condition. It is of divine order that the removal of evils from our life proceeds on the basis that they are acknowledged by us as sins against the Lord. This acknowledgement can only be made by means of truths from the Word. So in and of ourselves, we have no capacity whatsoever to even recognize what is evil and false. This capacity is given solely by the Lord through the Word, to the degree that truths are loved and practiced. In this way, truths and goods are made one with our life, and where truths and goods are established, evils and falsities are pushed out. And so it is that the Word provides us with an objective standard against which the quality of what passes for our mental life can be assessed and tested. The problem, you see, is that we find what we find delightful, we call good. And the arguments and justifications we use to defend our right to that good or that delight, we call truth. No one sees any need to have what they call good or true removed from their life. So if evil is called good and falsity truth, we will be blind to its presence in our life and will see no need to examine the life of our mind. But the Word says that we must examine our life if we are to have any chance of regenerating and becoming spiritual. While we are strongly invested in the delight the evils we are attached to excite in us, then we have no way of seeing them for what they are. Again, the Lord spoke about this in the New Testament when he said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." So what does it mean to bind the strong man and take his goods? The Lord provides the means for this to be done, but unless we use what he has provided, it is impossible to move forward in the spiritual life. The strong man is the proprium, and the goods to be removed are evils, for this is what the proprium finds delight in and calls its goods. These so-called goods can only be removed if we engage the faculties of our understanding and will by using truths from the Lord's Word to examine the quality of what passes for our thoughts and affections, so that we might identify the evils there, and so that then we are able to shun them as sins against the Lord. The practice of self-examination using truths from the Word is what binds the strong man, so that his goods can be removed through the practice of repentance. And this removal doesn't happen in a moment, as we read earlier. It requires constant attention while looking to the Lord for their removal over the whole course of our life. We all know on a natural level how difficult it is to break a well-established habit, even when we know that that habit is leading to undesirable consequences. A simple illustration is our recent experience of having to learn to look in the opposite way when coming to cross a street. Every time we come to a curb, we have to give conscious attention to what's required to cross the street safely, something we do not have to give a second thought to in Australia, where we drive on the other side of the road. This requires us to constantly, at least initially, to remind ourselves that there are different rules that govern crossing the street in Europe and the US, so that the habitual response that arises in the situation can be bound. It is no different when we are dealing with the established patterns in our thinking and affectional life. When we first begin to recognize that established way of thinking or feeling is undesirable, we will have to make a conscious effort to call truths to mind so that our habitual response can be bound. This creates space for us to respond differently to how we would normally respond, and so opens the way for the Lord to implant new ways of being in keeping with what He desires for us. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And so we are reminded that it is only through our efforts to intentionally apply truths from the Word to our life that we can come to experience the peace and joy of heaven. Amen.